So we're going to open up right now to Ecclesiastes 2. It's going to be 1 through 11. Verse 1 starts, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planting myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards and planted all kinds of fruit and trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasure of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of sons of men and the musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and exalted, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity, in grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Let's pray. God, we want this morning to be a time that we can meditate on what we've just read, what we've heard. We want to think about it with seriousness, with sincerity. We don't want to just take for granted a Sunday morning, but we want to learn from it. We want to grow closer to you in it, God. We want to find your joy in it, God, and that we can be joyful, waiting for your promises. We can be living with you and finding the strength that you give us, God. And we just want to pray for this service, for the worship team, for Pastor Doug and the message, that you can bless it and anoint it and give us a time of learning and spiritual receiving. In your name we pray, amen.
Lord, we just ask that you would bless this word, that it would be your word, and that you would touch people's lives, and that you would give us great wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So I had Brian read Ecclesiastes 2, starting verse 1 through verse 11. And there's quite a bit there. There's quite a bit to look at. We have three different directions in which I'd like to go. I don't know which one we're going to go. So let's pray that we go the one that God wants. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure. What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. Before we go there, we start and we look at this and we say, okay, we can understand the looking at the kind of the foolishness of life and the consistent things that, you know, wine, women, and song. Okay, we can understand the issues of those things. We can understand the foolishness of wasting time or wasting money or wasting efforts, those sort of things that bring no great pleasure. But pleasure still has a place in our life, doesn't it? Right? God gave us the desires and gave us this need for pleasure and this want for pleasure. So some of the things that he's chasing here are ridiculous, but some of them are not. We see in the next part, he says here that I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them with all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which water and forest and growing of trees. I brought male and female servants, and had servants that were born in my house. I had also great possessions, herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered to myself silver and gold and treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the Son of Man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and it was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be granted under the sun. So I don't know if you've ever done a study or seen Solomon. Solomon's life, okay, we have the famous thing of his problem with women, right? And we see that, and that leads the chase so many times, right? You know, you think of men, how foolish we are, and you think about what would be the joy of having somebody be with you that's forced, right? I mean, the emptiness of that in itself should say what it is. As you know, I just thinking that takes away the whole power of that area. But he did a lot of amazing things. He built aqueducts that were not even sure exactly how he did it in the days that he was able to do. Today, there's still a shipping industry that runs around the Mediterranean that Solomon put together. He did a lot of amazing things and a lot of things that stood and still stand today. Incredible stuff, but it's interesting that he would say that it didn't bring him anything. The word vanity really means nothing gained or futile, worthlessness. It didn't bring him the joy that's there. It's interesting, today we see some very talented people, not necessarily that I agree with their worldview, but just recently there was quite a bit in the news that the next greatest thing was to take a ride into space, right? Like, okay, and that's fantastic, and I'm not attacking that. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, wow, this will be the next thrill. But then I was kind of amazed, and I apologize, I cannot remember the name, but one of the guys who was going to take a billion dollar ride into space had a scheduling conflict, and he sent his nephew. How do you have $1 billion scheduling? Oh, I'm sorry, I spent $1 billion, but I'm not going to be able to make it. You know, what are you, Pat O'Brien? Right? So it's unbelievable that he would, that would be the case, but got a ride in space. Right? That would be pretty wild. You know, what are these things here? What are these pleasures? What are these homes? I mean, the world has such unbelievable allure to it that it is so tempting. It is so continuing that it draws us, both those things that are of a negative influence and those things that are of a positive influence. And we have to be so careful of the love of the world. We have to watch how we think and where we move. They say today the biggest fear that has now come in, that is and been, how do we say this, increased exponentially because of social media, is FOMO, the fear of missing out, right? My kids tell me all the time, it's so hard because you plan things or you plan something and everybody says yes to all these things. But at the last moment, what is the best thing? I don't want to miss the best thing. Where is so-and-so going? And then we'll go there, right? The fear of missing out. And then while they're somewhere, right, they're, where am I? Where else could I be? What else is going on? The fear of missing out. 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world because the Lord is not in the world. All right? But here's the thing that happens to us. We see the church of Corinth, And we just started a study on 1 Corinthians with Pastor Van Dorn in our class. And, oh my gosh, is that place messed up. You would think we were talking about the United States of America today. What was going on in Corinth? Divisions, relationships messed up, sexual problems, groups getting together, fighting with others, separation in all these different ways. A society that was upside down crazy. But Paul says it's an interesting thing in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross shall be empty of power." So I wanted to take a look and say, okay, so here's the power of the world. Here's the power of the desire. Here's all of those things that have such an attraction, and every one of us knows. Every one of us knows. Maybe that each one of us might have a different area that's more enhanced than that. But we know that this power is there and it is going. But yet we want to follow God. Yet we want to walk with God. We want to do this. We want to go. And you ever wonder as you drive down the street and you say, how is it that these churches are presenting something outside the Word of God? I did a job, and I guess I won't say the name of the church, but we rebuilt the church in Saxonville, and I met the pastor. And she came to me and said, "Hey, I'm the pastor of the church." I said, "Okay, very good." And first thing she proclaimed to me was her lifestyle. "This is my lifestyle. This is what I choose. This is where I am." And I thought, how can this be? So I asked her, I said, what do you do with that? What do you do with these verses in Romans? And she said, "Well, I really believe the Bible is a guideline." I said, "Really? It's just a guideline. It's good to use to order my life." And I said, "Well, if you don't believe the Bible, you don't believe the Word of God, why didn't you become a social worker? Right? Why didn't you become a social worker? Why are you in this place to represent God, but say that His Word isn't there?" Interesting, isn't it? How does that compromise come? It starts with elegant wisdom, right? It starts by coming and saying, what does that really mean? It means adding man's wisdom to God's wisdom. And it starts by simple ways. It doesn't start by running down the street to craziness. It starts very simply. And it starts by just saying, okay, let's not speak about something that would be offensive. Let's not speak the truth in this area. Let's just step back in this area because we do not want to not fit in. We do not want to be missing out in what the world is doing. We don't want to miss those opportunities that God has. We don't want to have ourselves looked at like, yeah, you're one of those Christians. Right? It would feel uncomfortable. And this is where this thing starts. And this is what Paul was saying in Corinth, that, you know what? We need to go to what? To the preaching of the cross, to the Word of God, to God crucified for man's sin. You know, this is what we need to live in, is in the power. And not to compromise the truth and think that we're okay. So many places we can hear great words, but they're man's words, and they carry no power. In 1 Samuel 18, 17 through 30, we see Saul. And Saul at this time is in a place where David is getting all of the headlines, right? So he's not real happy with the situation, and it's beginning to run in his mind. Beginning to say, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with this David? Now, it's interesting. He then says, I think it starts in verse 17, and he says, you know what, David? I'm going to give you my daughter. I'm going to let you marry my daughter. Now, it may not have been Saul that said it, but it was the speaking of the people was, whoever will go into the valley and fight the giant Goliath and win, I will give them my daughter, their family will not have to pay taxes, and there was a cash reward as well. So some scholars believe that maybe this was Saul getting pressure to finally step in and fulfill this. But that could be conjecture. But at any rate, what does he say? Saul says what? He says in with his mouth, I want you to be my son-in-law. I want you to have the benefits of being in the house of the king. Right? David's like, wow, you know, I'm nobody. And all of a sudden this opportunity comes. But what is Saul really thinking? Right? What is he saying? He's saying, okay, you can have my daughter, but he's thinking, I'm going to use this as a way to have the Philistines get rid of this problem, David. Right? I'm going to get rid of this problem. You know what? How many times in our life are we saying something with our mouth, but planning something with our mind? Right? And this happens with Saul. And again, it goes on. And then comes the time to give her, and he changes his mind. We're not told why he changes his mind. We don't know. It could be for a good reason. It could be because maybe his daughter loved this other guy, right? And maybe listen, but I doubt that, because if we look at his second daughter, Michael, that he was setting her up for David to be killed right away, and he didn't seem to have any concern for her at that point. So maybe that wasn't it. For whatever reason, it came of no avoid. So this story has three. Let me finish this part of the story, and I'll go to the things. So secondly, then he comes again later, and he says, I got a second daughter. And it was known that she loved David, right? So he's like, hey, she loves David. I'll set this up. But he says, hey, I got a little chore for you, right? Just a little chore. I need you to take care of 100 Philistines and bring me a part back of them. We'll leave that as there, right? And go kill 100 Philistines, right? But what is his plan? His idea is, hey, you know, I love you. You're going to be in my house. My daughter loves you. I'm so excited. And this is what he says with his mouth. But what he's saying is, you know, just show, he has his servants go, show your that you really care about me and go take care of these Philistines, right? And what does he do? Instead of killing 100, David delights and kills 200 and brings them back, right? Saul has a plan. But what's the real plan that's going on behind this? What's the real plan behind this deception? What's the real plan behind the allure of this world? What is behind it? It is Satan himself, the father of lies, the leader of deceptions. What does he want to do? He wants to, because he knows that David is anointed of God, and he wants to stop the line that's going to bring Jesus. And here's Saul getting used and doesn't even know he's being used, maybe. Right? Because all he's thinking is, I used to be the tall, handsome guy. And everybody used to say, whoa, Saul can fight. Right? And now there's this new guy. And everyone's talking about the new guy. Everybody's talking about the new guy. I want to get rid of him. Right? You walk onto the softball field and you used to be the important player. And now you're the old guy. And you say, oh, they're young punks. I'm going to beat the snot out of Tony afterwards just for fun. But here's the thing is you go and you say, okay, here I am. Here is, and it eats in your mind. It eats in your mind. I want to have something. I want to possess something. I want something to be there. And here is Satan right there to feed you, right there to do it. Say what you want with your mouth. There was a man in our ministry when I first started coming, and he was, wow, his vocabulary, wish we had Siri then. The thing would have wore out the battery in my phone trying to understand what he was saying, right? He explained this to me. But he was so great and eloquent a speaker, and all of a sudden his doctrine changed. And he started to change about following the heart and following the heart. And it wasn't but a year or two later we found out that what it was is he was in love with his secretary and left his wife, right? So he was saying one thing with his mouth, and with the other thing was preparing it in another way. This is what Satan wants to get us doing, right? He wants us to be, like in James, double-minded. Double-minded. Because if we're double-minded, we have no strength. We have no power. So David kills those 200 guys. He marries her daughter. And off he goes into life, and he's happy, and she loves him, and Saul's now madder, right? Like, wait a minute, I made this plan, I set this plan up, and wow, because what, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good according to those who are loved, who love the Lord, right? With all their heart, it says, right? So here, and I paraphrase that terribly, sorry. But here's the thing is that what happens? David, did David even know that Saul was plotting to kill him? It's pretty likely that he had no idea what was going on. No idea what was behind. He thought, hey, you know, I used to be out here with the sheep, right? Living with the sheep nowhere, and now I'm going to be in the palace with the king, and his daughter's not so bad looking, and it's going to be fun, and she likes me, right? Incredible. Here we go. What a change happens. But, you know, he said, well, remember he threw the spear at you a few times? He had a bad day, right? I was playing the harp. He got mad. That's why I don't sing. I don't want someone throwing a spear at me. So Satan's plan is there. Satan's plan is nonstop. Satan's plan is to get us to a place where we will live in a compromise. That we will live in a compromise that we think will benefit us. A compromise that will bring us to a place of joy. A compromise that will give us our place in the world. Then I want to turn to Luke 18. Luke 18:18. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to him, to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, wife, brother, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternally. So here we have an interesting story, right? So a rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he would be the most likely candidate, especially at the time, because people of that age thought if there was blessings upon someone's life, it would mean they're walking with God. And here's this guy, he's seems to have everything going for him. And it seems like he was a pretty decent man as well, right? He said, I have followed these things. But what's the problem? Well, the first problem starts with this, is he asks, what can I do to receive eternal life? Because that the question is the wrong question. It doesn't work. Because there is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do. We can't ask or achieve. It is what? It is the gift of God is eternal life. Only Christ has paid that price and can give us that gift. It cannot be earned in any way. Right? So this is where he starts wrong. Secondly, it's interesting, he says, for somebody who is wealthy, it is hard to pass through the eye of a needle. a camel. Some people would like to say that was the back gate to Jerusalem, but I've heard other people say that that is was never historically proven, and that what he is simply saying is the eye of a needle is very small, and try and put the thread through it, right, is difficult, so you cannot pass a huge animal through it. It will not happen. It's impossible, is what he's saying. In other words, using an idiom to say that, right? It is impossible. Well, one of the things that's very difficult with that is if you are able and capable person and have some wealth and some power behind you, there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes what we think of as a blessing can actually be a curse. And what I mean by that is if you are capable of answering and taking care of all of your own needs, there's not such a great need for the Lord. If you can figure and scheme and work your way through a situation, then you don't have to call upon God. So many times at work, I'll have a work situation. What is really most of my work situations actually boil down to? Money, right? It's okay, if I didn't have a problem, if I had more money I need, it wouldn't matter about this problem, just pay it off and go, right? But because it takes more than what's there, it has power, has weight, and it keeps me what? Running to the Lord. Help, help, help. Again, help. Right? That's one of those things. If you're in a place where you can handle and you can take care of yourself in so many areas, what do we see happen to so many people that are able to do all those things and then all of a sudden something comes like a sickness, right? But that's what he's referring to, and he's not against wealth, he's not against blessing. God loves to bless people, and he's used so many wealthy people to bring the gospel around the world. I cannot remember his name now, but at the beginning, just before World War II started, this guy started a tractor company and made tractors, and then he built one of the first bulldozers. World War II came, and he had was an incredible Christian and was giving a large percentage of his money away. And then as World War II came, I believe that he provided up to 50% of all of the trucks and construction material for the U.S. in that war. And he started by giving 10%, then 20%. And at the end of his life, he was giving away 99% of his wealth to the church and building hospitals and universities, and that 1% was still, in his words, more than I can spend, right? So God is not saying that the money is the problem. God is not saying that the world is the problem. God is not saying pleasure is the problem. What he's saying is, who are you seeking in it? What is the purpose in it? What is the desire in it? What are you really after? Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of God first. Are we seeking the kingdom of God first? And then what does he ask of you? And then what does he put in front of you? You know, there's always this idea that, you know, Peter would say what? Peter says, hey, I walked away from the family business. I walked away from the tradition that was there. I walked away from this. And look at what is the cost. Look what I have done. And what does Jesus answer? And he says, how much more have you gotten? How much more has been given to you? How much more is available? What do you have that you possess that is not going to be worthless, but have eternity and have incredible value in it? I had said to you guys, I think the last time that I was here, my dad had an orchard in New Hampshire that he loved. And he had blueberry bushes and some apples and some peaches, and he loved that place. And he spent so much time there, so much time working there. And rest of us are eaters of fruit and not really lovers of weeding and cutting and pruning. And so I was there, and my dad's field is becoming the forest again, slowly, right? And there are some very fat bears eating a lot of blueberries. And so I was thinking, wow, you know, my dad, this place, and go. And God kind of gave me a little shot in the side of the head and said, this was your father's pleasure. This was something that I gave him. This is something he desired, something he wanted. This is something I gave him. Your father has a legacy in eternity that is goes on and on. You know, all of your family is saved. They're all going to go to heaven because of my dad making, not because of Christ, but my dad making a decision to follow the Lord. And how many hundreds and hundreds of people over the years did he lead to Christ in all of his ways? You know that he was in his 60s, late 60s, and went back to the church that he had gone to as a young man, and there was a youth group there, and he had gotten saved there. And he went into the church and said, hey, you know, what's going on? And the place was dying. And he started a youth group, him and my mom. My mom was real happy about that, right? But they started a youth group again, and they had about 25 kids coming out, and the church was having such excitement that the some of the leaders of that denomination, because he was preaching salvation, they kicked him out of the church. And then he went down to the boys' club and rented a space, and he did that for many years. You know, my dad had eternity in his eyes, and those blessings are there, and there's not vanity. But he still had pleasure in that place. He had joy in it. He loved the work there. He loved to give away blueberries. He loved that. You know what? It's awesome to have pleasure. It's awesome to enjoy. I imagine they're listening to me right now on the internet. But you know what? I just, this weekend, I beat all my kids in a jet ski race. Right? All these young, studs, we can do anything, right? The old fat guy won. Now, they're going to rebuttal and say, well, your machine has more horsepower. Well, I weigh more, right? But you know what? We can have pleasure. We can have fun. We can have joy. We can do those things. We can have life. When I was in with Pastor Morrison, we were in South America. We were stopped by the police. We were in this van, a group of us, and it was all pastors. And we were laughing and so loud that we got stopped for drunk and disorderly. They literally had us get out of the van, and they couldn't find any booze. They couldn't figure it out. But the joy of the Lord is great. It's awesome. It's incredible. The things that we're allowed to partake of, the things that we're allowed to have God touch in our lives. Unreal. The joy of holding my granddaughter. Oh, what fun I had this last week, right? What fun is that? And you know what? It's a pleasure that's here, but I have a promise from God that he's going to touch my descendants. Now, they'll make their own decision because I can't make that decision for them. But I can tell you, you know what? They're going to have a heritage, and they're going to have a purpose, and they're going to know what is the truth. Especially my daughter. She's exactly like, she said this weekend, she goes, I'm turning into mom. And that was pretty funny. But you know what? He said to Peter, you'll have many more things, many more opportunities, many more families. I spoke on the phone 2 days or 3 days ago with a young lady. And she asked me to do something that honor is beyond emotion, weakness, beyond my understanding. I have a dear friend of mine, and he's a few years older than me. His wife sits in front of me. He passed away. I had the honor of sitting beside his bed when he died. He died peacefully. There was no great flash of light and angels in and angels out and this stuff that I could see, but I believe there was there. His daughter called me and said, would you walk me down the aisle? This young lady, mom died very young. Father had a hard life, very hard life. But God recovered his life in an incredible way. I thought, wow, that's a real pleasure. That's a real joy. That's a real opportunity. And I could go on for hours and hours and hours of the things that God has allowed me to have and be a partake in, both sorrowful, but beautiful, and then complete joy and complete excitement, right? To watch lives change and watch my inadequacies be washed over by the love and joy of Christ. But what is it that's holding me back? What is it that keeps me from running forward? What is that crazy desire for this world? Right? So the young ruler said, hey, that's too much for me. How many times have I met people and they have said, that's too much for me? I had one guy who told me, you know, I love the things of God. I love this and that. But I'm not giving up sleeping with my girlfriend. I said, well, can you measure these things? Right? What is the thing that keeps you? Oh, I need my popularity. I need to fit in. I don't want to go somewhere. I don't want to go somewhere that people will say, oh, he's one of them. Right? Satan is always working behind. He's always trying to bring that insecurity through. But you know something, that young, rich ruler, right? He's no longer young. He's no longer rich. And he no longer rules over anything. Think of where he is, right? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And what would we sell it for? Eddie will tell you his favorite verses, buy the truth and sell it not, right? What is it? What is it we will sell for? What is it that will hold us back? What is it that will keep us from there? I can tell you that. I call her Nugget. That little rut just looks my way, and there's nothing I wouldn't give her. Right? My wife and my daughter were ticked because I stopped to get something, and there was this pocketbook store, and I bought her this little pocketbook. You know, she's 11 months old. But and she said, my daughter said, this is a Coach pocketbook. This costs a ton of money. I said, but it's for her. So she said, I'm taking it. But there's, you know, the thing is, I know that how much I love that little girl. She just has to look at me, right? Oh, and how much is there? How much I love my kids, my wife. And I see that. But then you think, how much more? How much more is he who created us? Cares for me. And what am I going to allow to get in the way of my life walking with him? Right? There's only two kinds of people on earth. Those that are saved and those that are not. Right? And if you're not saved, please, please, I beg of you, consider what Christ has done. Consider how he set it up. He did everything. Right? What was it that Naaman said to Elijah? He said, he tells me, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. He doesn't even come out. You know, he went there with leprosy because the little girl said to him, hey, you know what? There's a man in Israel that knows God and he can heal you of leprosy. And he brought his entourage and he went there and Elijah wouldn't even come out. Right? Just said, yeah, tell him to go wash and they'll be okay. Right? And he was furious. Right? Do you know who I am? Do you know where I came? Do you know what I brought for you? And you won't even come out. And he said, well, what if he had asked you something great to do? Climb the mountain and kill the leopard, right? Whatever. Go do that when you go do it. And he says, okay. Right? Okay. What has God asked us to do? Call upon his name. Trust in him. Believe in him. Ask him into our heart. Accept the payment for sin that he has made. And then it opens the door. And then what do we need to do is we need to what? 1 John 1:9, we say, hey, God, come in and take those things that are going to rob me away. Take those plans like I have that Saul has and be done with them. Be done with them. You know, Saul was given an opportunity to go away from his plan when the first daughter ended up marrying the other guy. He could have said, okay, that was a stupid thing. I'm done. God gave him another chance. But what did he do? He doubled down. right? Let's not double down in our foolishness. Let's not double down in our own understanding. Let's look to the Lord and say, God, I want to walk in your path. I want to lead my life in your way. I want to see the victories you have. I want to partake in those victories. You know, it's in this ministry, it's incredible. And I was thinking, as we should pray as we close, pray for Pastor John in Ghana. I spoke with him yesterday. He's been here many times, right? Many times. He is 82 years old now and still going forward. You know, the average age of life in Ghana, most Africa, and Ghana's a little higher than most, is 58 years old. And he's still going forward with the Lord. But he said to me, he would never ask directly for help in any way. But he said, pray for us because they're not allowed to meet. They're not allowed to get together. They're not allowed to grow. And you know something? There's no provisions. There's no provisions. And things are very hard there right now. But you know what? That man's life has affected so many. You know how his heart works? These orphans, he sees them on the street and he finds these orphans. And he has barely enough to just survive on his own. And he brings them home. And his wife's like, where will we put this one? Right? Like, where will we put this one? And he said, somewhere. Many people that you see that are the head pastor in a place there, and that they have a heart, and they have a heart for their people, but then they'll separate. This guy, he just pours out. He's got so many kids that he's adopted, not even legally, just brought them to live and fed and raised and brought them in the church. And now some of them are pastors here and pastors' wives and all over the place. And he doesn't reserve anything for himself. And so I encourage you, if there's a way of helping him, he would probably be mad that I would even say that. But you know what? If it puts it on your heart, you can give through the church, and it would go to him because he's an amazing guy. And God will provide for him. But maybe you could be a part of it. Maybe that's an area you could touch. Maybe you could be one of those people that starts a new ministry, envisions a new ministry, feeds a new ministry, or keeps an old one going. Think about what that will be like in eternity. That will stand forever. What was done in the name of Christ. So as we close, I'm just thinking that let's not sell ourselves short. Let's not buy the foolishness of the world. We can all understand the easy things, okay, the great sins that stand in front of us. But Lord, don't let us be sucked into the other side. Let us have great endeavors. Let us make great monuments. But let us do them in your name. Right? Let us do them in our name. I listened to Herschel Walker. I don't know if any of you guys know who he is, but he spoke the other day, and wow. What a fresh thing about this country and this woke stuff that he says is a bunch of bunk, right? And he's mad as a hatter about it, right? Here we are in a world that's divided, in a place that's gone. But you know what? That's how Corinth was. We're in the same place. So what can we do? We can be overwhelmed by it. We can compromise with it. Or we can ask God for victory in it. And go. And we have an amazing opportunity with this outreach coming up in Manchester. I want to give a Saturday. Go out and say, Saturday. That's the day of my pleasure. Right? You will not touch the day of my pleasure. You know what? Here it is. What an opportunity to do that. Right? Last thing I'll say, because it just came into my mind. I was in Poland. And I have this lady's tag. I can't pronounce her name. But they said, okay, we're going to pray for the people. They said, any of the pastors, please stand in the back. We're going to pray for healing. And I thought, this is going to be great. I don't speak Polish, right? I had no idea how to speak this. I don't speak all these different languages or whatever here. And so, God, whoever comes to me, I hope they have an interpreter or they speak English, or I'll have no idea. And then I had this thought, you know, it doesn't matter. So this lady came in front of me, and she was crying. She's probably 50s. And I put my hand on her, and she kind of shook. And it was weird. you know, and thought, well, maybe I shouldn't have put my hand on her shoulder, is what I thought, my insecurity, right? And I said, God, just, you know what she needs, touch her. And she started bawling and ran off. And I thought, well, you did a great job there. Once again, And about 10 minutes later, she came back dragging this other lady. And we had these, the tags that they have us wear so you can get in and out and they know who. And she tore my tag off of my neck and she handed me hers. And through this other lady, she said, I don't know what happened, but God just went through my body and I believe I'm healed of cancer. And I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. I thought I ruined the day, and yet God was working, right? And to this day, I have her tag with her name on my bookcase. So that why? There's nothing I did. Don't misunderstand that. The purpose is it's there so that I know that this fool can be used by God, right? That this broken piece can be used of God and can be used mightily. And that will be written forever and eternity. What did it take? Going? What did it take? Trusting? Don't be robbed of those experiences. Don't be shortchanged. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We ask that you would be with Pastor John, Lord, and you would bless him special right now. You would take care of all those needs. And Lord, we ask that if there is a soul here this morning that does not know you, that they will please not leave this building without crying out to you. Please, please do not. And maybe for those of us that have been dragged around and beat up and have plans of our own that are outside of your plans, God, we ask that you would just draw us in and that we could today just turn and follow you. And we can't wait for the excitement that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen.